Sunday, right? Wasn't that your verse you had up there, or was it Tom? No, Tom wasn't here, so it was Gordon. Gordon had this verse up there, and I've not been able to get away from it all week. And I don't know about the rest of you, when you get ready to speak, sometimes when you start studying, you just get overwhelmed. And so a lot of times I'll go to bed and sleep on it, and then during the night I have these thoughts that it's just like the Lord just starts arranging things in my mind, and in the morning I get up and I remember them. And then you start studying, and then as you get closer, then you refine your notes. But that's how the Lord works for me a lot of times, is that you just get overwhelmed, and then when I just rest in Him, then it seems like He can put the thoughts together. So I thought of this verse, and then I thought of some questions. Have you ever wondered why things happen the way they do? Do you wonder why you have various trials and tribulations? And we can find the answer in God's Word, and let's start with Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. We know from the Word that all things, even the bad things, work together for our good. It's talking about our spiritual good. God wants us to continually grow in our relationship with Him. And when I was 14, this verse would have made me very angry. For somebody to tell a 14-year-old that your mother overdosed and you had to call for help, that was for my good. That one night, March 18th of 1978, was going to change the course of my life. But I also realized, and I was an adult before I was able to accept all that. I mean, like, I was past 20. Like, I was already married. And that's sad to think that it took me that long to be able to accept those things. But when I was 14, I didn't realize that the Lord had His hand in all of that. I was an angry teenager, mad at the world, mad at my mom, mad at my stepdad, mad at Sue and Gary. They were so gracious to take me in, but I was mad. And, you know, I had to call for help, and the Lord provided. He sent Sue and Gary over, and they just took over and did what needed to be done. And I lived at their house for 18 months. They put up with this 14-year-old angry girl, and then they got Pam, who was also 14, and were both angry, and they had never had teenagers. And it was just overwhelming for them and for us. Pam went back home before I did. I never did go back home. But October 24th, 1979, my life changed again. Still couldn't see the Lord's hand in it. I was moved to another foster home in Carbondale. Again, I was angry. I felt rejected. I felt like the world was against me. And you know, when I left my home for my mom and my stepdad and my brother and sister, I went to church sporadically with my grandparents growing up. My grandpa was a minister. Went to Wellsville Baptist, which is where Gary was the pastor. I rode the church bus. They come around. That's how I got to church. I called the bus driver for help that night. Instead of asking a neighbor or whatever, the Lord just had me call Frank. Frank didn't know what to do. He called Gary. That one call changed Sue and Gary's life forever, because then they became emergency foster parents. And then after I left, they had 21 more foster kids, other than their three that they raised their own. So through this study, and as I grew up, I saw how one event doesn't just affect me or you. It affects those around us. And sometimes it changes the direction of our life. Because now as an adult and I look back and I see where I was headed, even when I was living at Sue and Gary's house, I could see myself. I look at it back now, I probably would have been an unwed mother or a single mother or high school dropout. That's where I was headed, and the Lord knew that. And I was angry because I had been told, well, Sue didn't want you anymore. I believed that for 30 years. Then I talked to Sue. Sue said, I knew you needed something we couldn't give you. We prayed and we prayed for you, but we knew we could not give you what you needed. Well, because of that, I met my husband. And I have two beautiful children. And I have a church home. And all of that, but like I said, I was married before I could see the hand of the Lord from March 18th on. And what was weird was July 4th of the previous year in 1978, had a great aunt and uncle talk to my mom and my stepdad, say, we want Kathy to come and live with us for a year. They were believers. My mom said no. I look back, you know, my life would have been totally different if I'd have gone there too, but the Lord knew. And so I would like to go to Romans 5, 1 through 5. So as I've grown in the Lord, these scriptures have meant more and more to me. And this week, especially as I've looked into them. Therefore, starting with verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It is through our trials and our tribulations that we grow in the Lord. And it's that experience that we have in those trials, that the experience that we have with the Lord, that causes us to grow. My thing is talking to me. Excuse me. The next one is James 1. James 1, starting in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And we're talking about spiritual wants. We will never lack anything in our spiritual life when we let that faith work. And I thought about this. I said, the trials we go through try our faith. That's exactly what it does. Are we able to trust the Lord? And the only way we're able to do that is from the strength of the Lord. We can't do it in ourselves. I can't, anyway. I can't. 1 Peter 1. Starting in verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. It is the refining of our spiritual being that is much, much more precious than gold. And the words at the beginning, I went too far back. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice during that time, that season. So now I want to look at two examples in the Old Testament that talk about refinement and the trying of your faith. And the first one is Job. He was a man that had it all. He had wealth. He had a large family. He had a loving wife, good friends. And he had as far as God was concerned, he was righteous. But Satan wants to destroy his testimony. And we're going to go to Job 1. Satan goes before God and he said, the only reason why Job trusts you is because nothing bad has ever happened to him. He said, you know, if you do this, he's going to turn on you in a heartbeat. God knows Job's heart. Job 1:1. And there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He was a righteous man, not a self-righteous man, but a righteous man in God's view. What happened? He lost everything. We're not going to read through the whole story. We're going to skip down now to verse 13. Remember, he was a wealthy man, large family. And I don't know if I could deal with what Job had to deal with. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. He hadn't even finished speaking in verse 16. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he's still talking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he's still speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. That means that wind was from every direction. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He couldn't even get his breath when more bad news and bad news and bad news. And I remember when my mom was dying, and just one little thing, you know, Gordon was there, she recognized him. She said, where's Kathy? And I'm standing right next to him. I couldn't breathe. I can't imagine how Job felt to realize that he had lost everything, but most importantly, he had lost his family. And yet it said he sinned not. He worshiped God. He had four different events happen at the same time. And if we look at them, any one of them by themselves would have been devastating. But all at once was unbearable. It would have been unbearable for me. I cannot say for certainty that I would be able to do what Job did. Even as he grieved, Job worshiped God. Let's go to Job 2 in verse 9. Now, Satan went back and he said, well, you took everything, but you didn't touch his body. So you do that, and he's gonna turn. So that's what God allowed. He allowed him to attack Job in his body, but he said, you can't take his life. And so here he is, he's got these sores all over him, and he's miserable. And his wife, and you have to understand, she's grieving probably just as much, if not more, because she bore all those children. Well, I'm assuming she did. And as a mother, I can't imagine. I have two children. I can't imagine losing my children. I could you know, anything we lost material-wise, that's one thing. But my children, I don't know if I could worship. So here she's grieving and she's angry at God. And she says, then his wife said unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. I don't know if I could have done that. Now we're going to skip to chapter 13. There's a lot in here, and I would recommend that you go back and you read Job again and again and again, especially if you're going through a trial. Job had friends, but they turned out to be very unwise in their advice. And here's Job's answer. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. When dealing with him, Job maintains his integrity before God. Are we strong enough to not give in to poor advice in the midst of our trial? What was the total outcome of this whole thing? We're going to go to Job 42. Job 42. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from me. This is what, well, okay, start with verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, so he's telling the Lord, I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be withholden from me. There's nothing hidden. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. He tells him, I don't understand why. Here I beseech thee and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare unto thee, thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Job had faith because he had been taught about God and he followed him. At the end of this whole thing, he can now say, I've not only heard, but I have seen and experienced you. Can we say that when we're in the trial? I've seen more of God than I ever have before. I know God better, much better than I did when I was 14 and passed that trial. During the trial, I couldn't see him for a long time. And in the end, God blessed him with more than what he had prior to his trials. And God does the same with us. When we have faith to walk with God in our trials, we experience more of him and we are richly blessed at the end of that trial. And he was. And we are, and I'm not talking about we're blessed with material things, even though Job became wealthy. God blesses us spiritually. And when we are blessed, those around us are blessed. And as I shared, sometimes the choices others make change the direction of our lives. Now let's look at Joseph. At the age of 17, his brothers hated him so much they were willing to kill him. I can't imagine my siblings when I was 17 years old wanting to kill me. There were times I thought I may want to, but I never felt like they did. One stepped in and saved his life and said, no, we can't do that. And he planned on taking him back to his father. But while he was gone and the others were given a chance, they were sold him into slavery. And we don't know much about the rest of the brothers for several years until a long time later, other than the fact that they all, because it was a pact, were willing to lie to cover up their deceit. Meanwhile, it is the reaction of Joseph to his situation that makes all the difference in the world. And it begins in Potiphar's house. So let's go to Genesis 39, 1 through 6. If anybody had a reason to be angry at the world, I would think Joseph would have. You know, his brother sold him and now he's a slave. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So we know that Joseph was taught about God and serving God and loving God and trusting God. Because if he hadn't have been, but we know anyway, he wouldn't have been able to trust like this in this situation. And because of his faithfulness, Joseph and those around him prospered. I mean, so much that Potiphar didn't even know what he had. And I can just imagine Satan going to before God and saying, well, you know, he's prospering where he's at. He's got it made. Let me try something else. And Satan does. He attacks through Potiphar's wife. And Joseph resists that temptation and he's thrown in prison unjustly. Have you ever faced an injustice? Can you trust God in that injustice? And again, because of his willingness to trust God, I want to go down. I've got it written. Oh, I did write it. Actually, I had the wrong one. It's supposed to be 39. So we're in the same chapter. 39 in verse 20. I knew I had something wrong there. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So again, Joseph's trusting the Lord, and the Lord is blessing him. And he's in charge, basically. He's kind of in charge of things, and the guard doesn't have to worry about anything. Isn't that amazing? And we know the story of the baker and the butler that was thrown into prison, and they had the dreams and the interpretations of their dreams. And Joseph asked, please don't forget me, to the butler when you go back. And the butler promised him he wouldn't. But when he got back and he was restored, it seemed like Joseph was forgotten. And he was for a time. And it talks about he was in prison for 2 more years. Does it seem that our trials never end? Do we remain steadfast in the Lord? I don't know if I could, as Joseph, in that situation, remain steadfast. Genesis 41. Genesis 41, starting in verse 37. Now, Pharaoh had had these dreams about the cattle and the corn, and nobody could give him the interpretation of these dreams. And the butler remembered what he was supposed to do. And Joseph comes before Pharaoh. And he gives him the interpretation. And what he tells Pharaoh in verse 37, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and all the eyes of and the eyes of all his servants. Joseph had told him there's going to be 7 years of good and plenty, and then there's going to be these 7 years of famine, and it's going to be horrible. And Pharaoh said in verse 38, said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? You know, Joseph said, appoint someone to store up the goods during the good times. That way we have food when there's no crops and everything. So Pharaoh's saying, can we find someone that can do this? That, you know, is honest, basically, I think. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in the vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephanath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. So I'm going to stop there. Again, Joseph finds favor. And he's 30 years old. He was 17 when he was sold. Now he's 30, and he's made second only to Pharaoh. Joseph's word was, you know, it was something to be obeyed. Now let's go to Genesis 45:6. So now we find out that not only are the Egyptians coming, but people from all over are coming for food. And Joseph's family, they heard about the food in Egypt. And his father sent the brothers, with the exception of the youngest brother the first time, to come and get food. Joseph knew who they were immediately, but they didn't recognize him. Then the second time they came, if you remember the story, they left, I do believe it was Judah, there in the prison, and they all went back home. And he said, don't come back until you bring your youngest brother. And they had to go back for food, and you know, Reuben had to convince his dad to let him take Benjamin with him. His dad didn't want to lose his other son from his beloved wife. But he'd send him. And this is where we're at now, is that Joseph has now revealed himself to his brothers. And in verse 6, so the famine has been going for 2 years. So that means we've gone another 9 years since he stood before Pharaoh. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which the land, in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. I want to make sure. So we found out that it's been, I've lost track here, but it's been 9 years since he stood. So he is 39 years old when he meets his brothers. And in verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph's able to tell why all this had happened. And so he sends his brothers home and he said, bring my father and your families, everything back. And we're in Genesis 47, 6. Genesis 47, 6. Again, he finds favor in Pharaoh's eyes. And so he brings him, and Joseph introduces his father and shows his family to Pharaoh. And here Pharaoh is telling, the land of Egypt is before thee, and in the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. So 22 years later, Joseph's reunited with his father. And Pharaoh gives him the best of the land. And then at the end of Joseph in chapter 50, Genesis 50, in verses 19, you know, his brothers come and they tell him, well, our father said this, you know, because they were afraid Joseph was going to get retribution now that their dad was dead. And Joseph said, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Is it my place to judge you? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Now I don't know that I can honestly say that I could be like Joseph in this same place. But Joseph forgives, refusing to judge his brothers. He knew that that was God's place. And he acknowledges God's hand in the whole thing. We're talking 22 years, well, more by now. But we're talking that 22-year time frame that he was separated. Because of his faith and trust in God, he prospered. But not just him. And it wasn't just Egypt. It was the land. Other people. Are we strong enough to not want justice against those that have wronged us? Can we be like Joseph in our trials to continue to trust God, especially when they go on for years and years and you don't see that you're ever going to make it through? And I'm talking about physical, mental, or spiritual battles. It can be any trial. Now, I also thought of Paul, and I want to go to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. And I found comfort in this. That, actually, I left out that. It's where Paul said, I asked the Lord three times. I didn't write down that scripture. I asked the Lord three times to remove it. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. So as I was reading that, I thought, you know, it doesn't mean that we can't go to the Lord and ask for deliverance. But we need to go with the attitude that we want and really desire the Lord's will. Whether that is remove the trial or take us through the trial. Whatever the Lord's will. Now, I want to go to 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Just as God knew Job and Joseph and Paul, he knows us. He will never allow us to have more than we can bear. He knew that at 14 that I would come through on the other side. and be able to say, Lord, I can see your hand. And because of that, my mom became a believer. My brother and sister are spirit-filled. My mom was spirit-filled. And I fully believe, because I asked Herschel's cousin, Herschel was saved before he passed away. And it was all because of one phone call, March 18th, 1978. We have a choice on how we go through a trial. And it is a choice. It can either be willingly trusting the Lord or grudgingly grumbling and complaining all the way. Again, it is a choice. If we choose to trust the Lord, we will reap the blessings the Lord has for us. And can we still say at the end of all of our trials, and we go through more than one trial, can we still say, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose? And that's what I have for tonight. Sorry, I messed up a couple of times. Oh, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Oh, I did have it. I don't know why I took it. I think I was going to move it to another place, and I crossed it out and didn't get it put back in.